Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
A very good morning to every one of you. It's always, thank you for the response. It's always good to be back here after some time. And I want to thank the senior pastor, Reverend Alex Saho, as well as church leadership for inviting me back here to minister gospel to you again. I send greetings from my family. My wife sends her regards and apology because she has to be away for her niece's wedding. She are not able to be here with us. My three children are here together with a friend as well, a family friend. Also, I also send greetings from Cornerstone Dulos Church, where I've been pastoring for the past 4 years. Right. Thank you so much for this time of be able to come back here to share gospel with you guys. Right. It's so wonderful to see our brothers and sisters in Christ worshiping here, all of the familiar faces, especially of my vintage. It's just so great and wonderful that at this age, the Lord is still using us to minister to one another in Christ, to serve Him in whatever capacity that God has given to us. And it's wonderful, those songs is a great reminder of us stepping closer and closer to our heavenly home. So it's just a good reminder for us to know that, hey, you know, at the end of the day, when we kick the bucket, there is always hope for us in Christ Jesus, as believers in Christ, right? So this is a great and wonderful thing, that we have the promise that God has given to us. When I came back, or rather my family came back in September 2005, I attended my first worship service in PGFC after being 3 years away. Then after that, I went out to the concourse. I see so many young, familiar faces, pleasant sights. Some of them has gone to, when I saw them, they were just only in secondary school and had gone to college, some into uni, some already working, some already courting, and some already married young couples, some already starting young children, having young children. But one thing I cannot help feeling inside me as I saw all these young people growing up. Oh man, Chumiao, you're getting older. The time I was in my mid-40s. Then I so decided to do something about growing old. And I met up with, I sought the counsel or the advice of our chief deacon at the time, our PGFC, Brother T.C. Toh. Right. So I went to him for some counsel and give some advice. A lot of, mainly on the financial side, which is pretty good. And I was thinking to myself, say, okay, beside financial side, what other things do I need also to be ready? Because at that time, the retirement age is still 55 years old, right? So I need to also be ready for at 45 years old, 10 more years is very fast, right, going away. But as I thought through, I asked myself, how do I view old age in my life? Now, some people are afraid of getting old, including Christians. They try to avoid talking about old age or even death, even though they profess themselves to be Christ, to having Christ in their lives. And we all know that it is not unusual that some illnesses actually accompany old age. We are less robust in the things that we do, and less energetic as well too. And some say age is only a number. As I talk to some friends, we say, oh, age is a number, depends on our perspective. If you're strong and healthy, age is a number, no issue. But if you're sickly, and we're afflicted with illnesses that is terminal, or we find that we are going to be immobilized soon, are we able to say that age is a number? So it's something that we need to think through some of these things. So the question I ask myself is that, how do I view old age? Getting old is inevitable for every human being because we will get old someday. So the question I ask myself, am I afraid of getting old or even to die? For those of us who are young here in the congregation, are you afraid of getting old? Are you afraid to die? For young people and for those of you, for those of you in your middle age, 40, 60 years old, because I'm above 60, so 60 years seniors, right? The question we need to ask ourselves, are you preparing for your old age? How do you prepare for your old age? Of course, the common area of preparation is usually about financial planning to last a lifetime, until we pass on from this earth. But besides financial, we may want to take care of our health. And there's a huge market in the healthcare industry, especially among the middle income and upper group. Some may want to relax and enjoy life, go traveling. And some may want to get involved in taking care of grandchildren so that their children and also their children-in-law can carry on with their profession without any issues or problem. All these things are wonderful things, great things. But as I grew older year by year, I began to ask this question. What do I want to hear Jesus saying to me when I meet him face to face, when I go off from this earth? As I was reading the parable of talent in Matthew chapter 25, I knew what I want to hear the Lord Jesus said to me when I meet him. Now, for those of us who are familiar with the parable of talent, that the master was going on a trip. He called his three servants, said, one he gave 5 talents, the other gave 3 talents, or 2 talents, sorry, and the other one 1 talent. And the one with 5 talents and 2 talents were diligent in stewarding the money they had given to them, and they doubled what they had given to them. But the one with the 1 talent dug a hole in the ground, hid the talent inside, and buried, that's it. So when the master came back from his trip, he called the 3 servants to account. The one with 5 talents and 2 talents said, Master, you give us 5, you give us 2. Now, this is 10. And now, this is 4. The master was very pleased. But the one with 1 talent said, Master, this is 1 talent given to me, now I give back to you because you are a hard man to live for, to serve. While the master praised and compliments the servants with 5 talents and 2 talents, he's told the one with 1 talent, say, get out of my sight, throw this man into the outer darkness because he's wicked and lazy. It occurred to me that I want to hear what the master say to the one with 5 talents and to the servant with 2 talents as well too. The master says this in verses 21 and 23 of Matthew 25. He says this, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, this statement that comes from the master tells me that being faithful to God also involves being fruitful in the Lord. Both are 2 sides of the same coin. The servant with 5 and 2 talents were not only faithful in stewarding the things that are given to them, they were also fruitful in their labor. They doubled the amount given to them as they faithfully fulfilled their duties. As I thought through this issue, one verse that came to my mind, which I hold very dear nowadays, is in John chapter 15, verse 16a. It says that our Lord Jesus told his disciples, say, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Now, it's important to note that the parable of the talents, and so this verse, John chapter 15, verse 16a, applies to Christians of both gender, male and female, Christians of all ages, whether you're young or whether you're old, and Christians regardless of health, whether you're healthy or you're sickly, and no one can give an excuse that this verse is not for me. Now, what does the Lord say in John chapter 15, verse 16a, that he wants us to do? You see, bear fruit. Bear fruit, regardless of who you are, what age you are, what state of health you are. And to bear fruit, we must keep growing spiritually, especially when we are in our senior years. I mentioned the reason why. Why should I say senior years? Right? And this verse, as I mentioned, applies to all ages, but especially in our senior years. And there are 3 areas of growth that we must pursue if we are to be fruitful in Christ Jesus. The first one is the Christian character. The Bible tells us when God created the heavens and the earth, He created the first pair of humanity. How he actually created them in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1. And God desired for every human being to be like him, particularly in certain aspects of his character. Now, of course, there are certain attributes that God will not give to us, or rather we cannot share with God. For example, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his omniscience. These are things that we cannot share with him because we are his creation, whereas he is the creator. But there are certain aspects of his character, attributes that we can share. For example, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, compassion, mercy, long-suffering, and many other more that we can share with him because this is what he wants to give to us. But we know that Adam and Eve sinned against God. As a result of that, the creator of God that is meant to be in us were tarnished. And God demands that when we sin against him, we shall face eternal death. But God is love. Love us so much that he sent his son to die for us on the cross so that by believing in Jesus Christ, we may know him as our Lord and Savior. And not only that, he will give us eternal life. And not only eternal life, what else? Romans chapter 8 tells us this, that we will grow in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more each day. And what does that mean? When God created Adam and Eve, he created them to bear his image. When we became a Christian, and God wants us to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the exact representation or the exact imprint of the nature of God. So when God created Adam and Eve, the first creation, he created man in his own image. When God redeemed us through our Lord Jesus Christ, he recreated us as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us this, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old has passed away. So he recreates us to the image of Christ, that is to the image of God. So at the end of the day, God wants us to grow, to be more and more like Christ, so that we can be more and more like him, like God himself. Therefore, the next question we need to ask ourselves is, what does the image of Christ look like? Now, many of us may say, okay, you want to know what Christ looks like, look at the gospel. Yes, it's wonderful that we need to look at the gospel. But at the same time, as I think through, look at the gospel, you have to read through all the four gospels. But there's one verse or two verses in the Bible that tells us to summarize the image of Lord Jesus Christ as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 says that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A summary of all that is embodied in Christ. So as we grow in a Christian character, this is what we can see, see in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you grow in this aspect of this nine aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we are growing in our Christian character. Now the question some of us have asked is that, oh, this world is a hard place to live in. We need to cheat, lie, or bribe to survive, especially for those who are in business. A little of this, okay, no, I think God understands now, This world is a hard place to live in. No, it's all right to do some such things. We can do all these things and then ask God for forgiveness, God understand. And some say we also need to be tough and hard on our employees, workers, and suppliers so that we can meet our deadlines, so that we can satisfy our customers. Otherwise, how? Because these workers are lazy and suppliers, sometimes they do promise a lot of things, but they don't fulfill their promise. What am I to do? And then sometimes when family quarrel, especially between husband and wife, some people will say, what do you mean? I apologize to my wife when I scold her. She was in the wrong. To apologize to her will show that I'm in the wrong and makes me look stupid. Vice versa. This can be quite familiar to some of us, right? in a marriage. Yes, this world is indeed a hard place to live because it is a sinful world. But I find that it is in the difficult place or in difficult situation, is the best place and the best time to grow in a Christian character. Now, for some of us who have in your job, find that you are involved in jobs that are messy or projects that are messy. If you embrace the messiness, you find that that's the place that you learn best. Why? Because you have to do research. You have to consult with people. You have to think out of the box. You've got to do things which are different from the normal way. And as you go along the way, you find that you learn and you grow in the knowledge. And not only that, you also learn how to humble yourself to get information, to acquire things. Humble yourself to also deal with people. And so you learn how to deal with difficult people as well to even go to messiness of jobs. And this is how I find that I do so. In my 12 years of working in the marketplace, I appreciate all those messiness because I grow in terms of my knowledge in the industry. I also grow in the way I also, in terms of character-wise. It's a very, very character-formative time of growth if you embrace the messiness. So the question we need to ask ourselves, do we really need to cheat, lie, and bribe to survive? No, we can learn to trust God. In trusting God, we learn to be patient, rest in God, experience His love, and find that His timing is always perfect. And He is the faithful God to His word. For example, it says, Psalm 23, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." If I only learn to be patient and trust God for His timing. Do we need to be tough or hard on people? No. Matthew 6 tells us this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and all these things, and His righteousness and all these things that will be added to you." Now, as you seek to do what is right in God's sight and do them in the right way, our need to meet deadlines and satisfy our customers will be met eventually. And as you seek God's righteousness, we learn to be gracious, compassionate, merciful, gentle, kind, good, and self-controlled to our staff and suppliers. It will be a good testimony to them, as well as it will draw them to Christ. Because why? We do things differently from the world. In marriage, one very essential ingredient of a happy marriage is humility. When husband and wife quarrel, or husband scold his wife, or wife scolds the husband, it's very important to say sorry later on. Why do I say that? Yeah, now your facts and your logic may be right, but the fact that we quarrel with our spouse or scold our spouse shows that our action is not right. We must differentiate between facts and actions. If we examine ourselves honestly, very often the motive of getting into a quarrel or scolding our spouse is to show that I am more superior than my spouse. And that is pride. The Bible tells us that in James chapter 4, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That means if we want to avoid the sin of pride and building up in our lives as time goes by, we must ask God for forgiveness and apologize to our spouse. And that calls for humility. And God loves humility. James chapter 4, verse 10 tells us, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." Better still, practice humility to avoid a quarrel or scolding your spouse, even though you are boiling mad inside them, when you have your facts right. Because when you let go of your pride and let humility reign, you learn self-control. You learn to be good, to be kind, to give grace to your spouse. You learn to be patient with your spouse. You learn to be gentle in speaking to your spouse. And all these things are growth, growth in the Lord. Now, in marriage, God intends us to make us holy. Because when two different people come together of different backgrounds, different thoughts, different perspectives, and probably slightly different values, they tend to be conflict. So what do you do? Yes, there are talks about compromising, there are talks about give and take. All these things are good. But I think the important thing is that we might come to a point of acceptance. Yes, accept my spouse as he or she is. And he or she is will learn to accept me as I am, yet not condoning our sins. If we learn to accept each other itself, we learn how to grow together in Christ Jesus. Because marriage, God intended marriage to make us holy. When different people live together, they're bound to conflict. And how do you resolve conflict? You can only resolve conflict by being Christ-like in the way that you do things. And as we learn in our growth in Christ-like, grow in holiness, happiness comes along the way. Happiness is the byproduct of holiness. Many people pursue happiness and joy, but it's a fleeting thing. It comes and it goes. But when we pursue holiness in our marriage, especially when we are old, some of us have empty nest. Mine may be soon, in a couple of years, maybe empty nest as well too. So many of us, when we get married, as we engross with our children, topics talking most of the times about children, we seldom talk about ourselves. So once empty nest, we face one another, I don't know you. I'm frightened. What do I do now? So what do? So it is important to grow, even when you are having children. Talk about yourself. Learn to grow in Christ-likeness. As you grow in Christ-likeness, you find that happiness will be there. Yeah. And then also the other thing that we need to know is that as we grow in Christ-likeness, the marriage will be like what we say. The wine become richer as we grow older. This is a wonderful thing. Now, some people say that, oh, I'm too old. Too old already, very hard to change, you know. I think this is common things that we heard, yeah, among ourselves, and sometimes we think that way also, because old habit dies hard, very hard to change if it gets old. But as I ponder this through, I say, is that really true? There are two things that came to my mind as I ponder this through as I pray. I say, is there an unbelief in God's power to change? You say that I cannot change because I'm getting old. The question is that, do I believe God's power to change me if I allow Him? It talks to me about being unbelief, that God will not change me, even though I want to try. The second thing that comes to me is that the reason for me to indulge in my habits because I refuse to change? So in one sense, when we say that we cannot change, we got to be very careful. Why? Because Romans chapter 13, verse 14 tells us this. Paul says that, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think how to gratify the desire of the flesh. When Paul says this verse, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think how to gratify the desire of the flesh, he wrote to the Roman church of all ages, whether you're young or whether you're old, all ages. It tells that, yes, you can change if you want to. Change is intentional, because growth is intentional. It is a choice. If we do not grow, we decay. Now, physically, when we see that we do not grow in height, does not mean that we are not growing. Some of us grow sideways, right? Grow fatter, right? Okay. And some of us grow thinner because we on diet or do some exercise to make ourselves healthy. But even though our organs may be getting less robust, we are still growing. Why? Because our cells inside us are still multiplying so that we can live on until the time when we go home to the Lord. But internally, we are still multiplying the cells. We are still growing. But spiritually, it's different. If we don't grow spiritually, we decay. There's no stagnating as far as spiritual growth is concerned. If we don't grow spiritually, we decay. So the question we need to ask ourselves, are we growing in a Christian character? Are we going to be more Christ-like, even though we may be in our senior years? Now, the second aspect of keep growing is our Christian service. Remember when my wife and I were with in the residence of the late Dr. Jay Packer. We were in his place, and I saw in his study, he has an old-fashioned typewriter that was in the early 2000s. In those days, The laptop was already in place, but he doesn't use laptop. He has a old-fashioned typewriter, the big one, ding, you know, this kind of thing. I think for those of us my British will remember. And then next to his typewriter, there will be a fax machine. A fax machine is usually one step. So I asked him, Dr. Packer, say at your age, the time he was his late 70s, mid-70s, I said, well, at your age, you're still working very hard, still serving the Lord. He told me this. He says, in God's kingdom, there's no retirement. In God's kingdom, there's no retirement. And he struck me. See, as we get older, the tendency for us as Christians is that, oh, I've done enough. I've been a very active youth leader. So after that, I also go in the marketplace. I serve the Lord very well. And now I'm retired. Well, I also serve in the church board for so many years, serving the Lord and having effective ministry. Now I'm in my 60s, I can just retire. But when I heard him say, in God's kingdom, there's no retirement. And in the mid-70s, we're still serving the Lord so fervently. And he told me that every year, he tried to write an article or a book or co-write a book. Mid-70s, he said, wow, it really challenged me. So the question we need to ask ourselves, that is it true that as you get older, that we should retire? Now, in the parable of talents, God has, as I mentioned just now, God has given 1 servant 5 talents, another servant 2 talents, and 1 servant 1 talents. What does that mean? He gave every servant of his different amount of talents according to their ability. It tells us that every Christian here, regardless of our age, young or old, God has given us talents and giftings to use. So the question we need to ask ourselves, are we good stewards of the talents that God has given to us, even when we are at this age? As I mentioned earlier, that the parable of talents applies to all ages, especially for us who are seniors. Even though when we may not be healthy, we can still be involved in Christian service. When we're younger, we are more robust, more energetic, we can do a lot of things. But as you get older, if let the young people do lah. No, I just take a sit at a pew and enjoy myself. But is it really true? How are we using what God has given to us? Even though we may be lying in bed, you can still serve the Lord. How? Two things. With a mobile phone, so convenient nowadays, you just pick a mobile phone and call somebody, hi, how are you doing today? Then as you talk, and they find that you can actually encourage and pray for the other brothers and sisters in Christ or a friend. The mystery of encouragement. You never know how a phone call can lift up another person who is down. The second thing that we can do is to pray. To pray and to pray. To be an intercessor for the church. Pray for PGFC. Pray for the leadership. Pray for the ministry leaders. Pray that the church will grow in depth and in breadth. Pray for the nation. Pray for the world. You can still pray. These are two important ministries that you can involve in, even though we may be lying on the bed itself. As believers in Christ, ministry is no limit. It's only limited by our willingness or not willing to do so. And as we grow in age, there's a season of service. When we are young, we are more energetic, we can do more that require more movements and energy. For example, going on mission trip, doing a lot of social work and all these things, or involved in worship and all these things in the church. But as we grow older, we may want to pass on this ministry to younger people. Now, it's very important to have succession. As you are involved in ministry, some people say, work yourself out of the job. But while you work yourself out of the job, you train people up, you mentor younger ones to take over. As the younger ones take over, you move on to another ministry that God has called you to. Now, there are people who move from one area of ministry to another ministry as they age, in accordance to the Lord's timing. So it's very important for us to know that. I remember while I was in seminary, there are lecturers or professors or part-time professors who were pastors before. They left their pastoral ministry, they went into the marketplace. Or who were pastors before, they went into counseling and doing psychology, and they practiced their, they have their own clinic as psychologists and at the same time teach in the church. Teach in the church or teach in a seminary. And then some, I know that people here in Malaysia itself, yeah, they are involved in marketplace, went to pastoral ministry, then went back to marketplace again. So there is a season. Yeah, as the Lord leads, move in the direction as the Lord leads you. And do not restrict yourself. The key is to be constantly involved in at least one ministry in your life. I know many of us here are marketplace people. You find that you don't have much time. Now, if you do get yourself involved in so many things in the church, you wouldn't have much time. But if you can find one particular ministry in the church and be active in it and grow at least in that particular ministry, you find that it helps you build the church. And the other important thing as well as your marketplace is that see your marketplace work as a ministry. How can you impact people for Christ in the place where you work in the marketplace? Because the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are the priesthood of all believers. Regardless of whether we are in the full-time Christian ministry in the church or in the Christian NGO or in the marketplace, it's very important for us to take note to be constantly involved in one ministry. And the important thing for us, if we really want to grow in a Christian service, is we must make time. We need to be intentionally in getting involved in building God's church and God's kingdom. We cannot be slothful. Like the one, like someone with one talent who dug the hole and hit the one talent in the ground. What was the end result? The end result is that he's thrown out of the master's presence. If you're not serving the Lord in one way or another and we profess to be Christian, that is a very dangerous position. Now, regardless of what your theological leaning is, whether you are a Calvinist or whether you're Arminian, the main thing is that if you're not serving the Lord, are you truly loving the Lord? Are you truly loving the Lord? So the third thing that we can do is growth is Christian mission. Now, the last area, this is the last area I want to share. Now, we are all familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Now, again, the Great Commission is for all ages. I say, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The Lord Jesus didn't say, go young people to all nations and make disciples. Go middle-aged people, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say that. Or he said, go seniors to make all disciples of all nations. He didn't say that. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. It applies to all ages itself. Yeah. So it is very important for us to take note that even as we are in our senior years, we can still serve the Lord faithfully. There, I know one Christian brother, he's already in his 70s. A retired government servant. And faithfully serve the Lord, not only his church as a church leader, but every year, for at least 2 to 3 times, he went on mission trip overseas. And this mission trip is not only 1 or 2 days, it's about 10 days so. And when he goes to do the 10 days, he's not only go to those city areas, nice urban areas, no. He went into areas whereby is ulu, sometimes travels a few hours by driving, and sometimes can be quite dangerous as well too, endangers his life. He did that, 70 and above. And it challenges my faith. A Christian brother at that age, still actively involved in missions, even the 70s. It's just wonderful to know that Christians' missions has no age limit, as long as the Lord gives us the strength and so the opportunity. It's important to know that even as you're involved in Christian mission, we need to talk about kingdom growth. As I talk to pastors, as we discuss about issues about growth of our church, we all agree that we do not only grow our church, but also we need to grow our kingdom. What is the difference? Church growth talks about the number, the increase in number of church. Most of the time, of course, we talk about growing deep in God's word. But more often, we talk about the growth in numbers. When we talk about church growth, we talk usually about church numbers. People come, whether from other denominations, or whether from other churches, or whether from outstations. Now, all these are transfer growth. But it doesn't grow God's kingdom. There's no net growth in God's kingdom. When we talk about kingdom growth, it's this. Kingdom growth talks about go out into the lost, share the gospel with them, bring them to God's kingdom. So as you share Christ and they come to know, and the pre-believers come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, the kingdom grows. As your kingdom grows, the church grows. Because kingdom growth talks about pre-believers coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Church growth need not necessarily involve kingdom's growth. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, think about kingdom's growth. As we seek to bring people into God's kingdom, PGAC can grow as a church. It struck me about 10 years ago when I think about church growth. It's so important for us to be involved in kingdom growth because transfer growth from other churches expands only the church. There's no net growth in God's kingdom. But kingdom's growth grow God's kingdom and grows the church. And again, growing Christian missions must be intentional in nature. Yeah, we cannot sit back and expect people to come to know Christ. It involves being intentionally sharing the gospel through our lives, through proclamation when opportunity is given, in our workplace, especially for those of us in the marketplace. I must say, marketplace is the best place to talk about kingdom growth. Because you are always in contact with pre-believers in one way or another. Your office, when you talk to your suppliers, you talk to your customers, you talk to the authorities, yeah, even when we go and buy stuff as well, right? Your workplace, your tamans, you know, the gardens that you live in, you know? Yeah. Among your loved ones, you're yet to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Among your social circles, they are so important for us to get involved in that. And I must say that there's no excuse for full-time Christian workers, whether you're NGO or work in the church. Because as I talk to friends, even myself was part of the culprit before, oh, I'm so very busy with my ministry in the church or ministry in these Christian NGOs. I have no time to do evangelism. And it struck me, wow, is that really true? Is it really true? So later on, I changed my mindset. See, I need to be involved in sharing the gospel with non-believers, my loved ones, my friends. Now, last year, I had the privilege of sharing with 11 people, including my mechanic, the fishmonger that I made friends with, and one of them came to know the Lord. Sometimes we are very gung-ho about convincing people to come to know the Lord. But as a result, what happened? Sometimes you can engage in unnecessary arguments because you try to win them to Christ. But the important thing for us to talk about sharing Christ is that we share Christ with them when opportunity arises and leave the results to God for them to make a decision. Now, the one person who came to know the Lord was after sharing Christ with him two or three times and prayed for him. Only about a third time, then he came to say, yes, I want to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So if that person do not want to know Christ in the first sharing, it's okay. Pray for that friend. Pray for that person. Make an effort to do so. Okay? And of course, you can share it through your smartphone or your iPhone that you have. You can type, you know, especially in a group chat among your friends. When it's a bit of speech matters, you can give your input. Sometimes sharing Christ is that you don't have to give one shot. When you give one shot, say, ooh, overdose. they may not be ready to accept. What you do is that you inject a bit here, then after a while, 1 or 2 months, inject a bit here again, then after a while, opportunities come, you inject a bit here again. So to the cost of small doses, you find that there will be a time whereby your friend or your contact may be ready to embrace Christ Jesus. Trust in the Lord's sovereignty. Trust in sovereignty even as we involve in Christian mission. Conclusion. To keep growing, we must do three things. We have to grow in our Christian character. We have to grow in our Christian service. We have to keep growing in our Christian mission. In doing these things, we need to be aware of three important things. We must guard against pride. As we grow in a Christian character, people will say, "Oh, wow, you're so Christ-like." People may say this to you, and pride may come into our lives. As we grow in a Christian service, "Wow, say you're so successful in a ministry, impacting so many lives." Pride may come into our lives. As we grow in a Christian mission, "Wow, you're so successful in bringing, you are such great soul winner. Wow, I want to follow you." Your pride will come into our life. And pride will always blind us to our weaknesses. Proverbs chapter 16 tells us, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." When pride came into our lives, slowly, 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 our spiritual life will decline. And our Christ-like character will be gone. Our Christian service will be tarnished with self-centeredness and cause friction. Our Christian missions will become competition rather than a joy. So be very careful, and it will become a stumbling block. We need to be humble, to have a real view of ourselves. When people compliment us, say, "Lord, your name be praised. I'm just a humble servant to be used by you for your glory." The second thing that we need to be aware of is that to guard against pride, we need to be deliberately accountable to people. Have a group of friends that you know well, that you can trust, Christian friends, who can pray along with you. Now, I have a group of prayer partners whom we pray regularly, and I'm thankful for them. A group of friends that we can talk to when we have issues, a group of friends that we can transparent with, a group of friends we can chat with. No yes men. Yeah. And in order for us to really grow in all this, our Christian character, our Christian service, our Christian mission, is that we need to be humble before them to check us. Because why? Because a lot of temptations come along our ways in all these things. I think many of us here who have read news in the past few years, how Christians, leaders, especially in the West, have fallen. They are very reputable, but they fell. And when they fell, it's quite drastic. Christians in the churches get disillusioned. Pre-believers outside the church start to talk, say, "Yeah, Christians, this Christian still look like that. I don't think I want to be a Christian." And these are real things. It's quite sad. So have Christian leaders, or rather have friends they can talk to, that you can be honest with, who can speak into our lives without any reservation. And keep close to God. It's time, can I invite the worship team to come forward? Yeah. Keep close to God. Now, Christian faith is a relationship and revelation. It's, while we do a lot of things in the church or even outside the church, essentially Christian faith is a relationship and revelation. John chapter 17, our Lord Jesus said this, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The word "know" talk about relationship. And also in John chapter 14, verse 21, he says this, "Say, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I love him and make myself known to him." The word "love" talks about relationship. The word saying that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, will make ourselves, himself known to us, talks about as we grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he will make himself more and more real to us. And when he makes himself more and more real to us, we experience him in a very personal way. And we can grow in his likeness. And one important aspect is to keep regular daily devotion in the reading of God's Word daily, in prayer daily as well too, and in surrendering to the Lordship of Christ by surrendering ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us this: do not get drunk for this debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because the onus on us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit is on us. We need to yield ourselves to Him so that the Holy Spirit can have us. Some people say, I want to have more of the Holy Spirit. But the question is, are we letting the Holy Spirit have more of us? As we have the Lord Jesus Christ, as we let the Lord Jesus Christ have more of us by surrendering to Him, the Holy Spirit will have more of us. So the question is, am I surrendering myself to the Lord and let Him fill us with the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5 tells us this: walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, to walk by the Spirit denotes also a relationship. Now, how can we walk with another person joyfully in love unless there is a relationship? And may I also encourage you, as you walk with the Lord, ask God this, like Moses said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Ask God to open our eyes to see His glory in our everyday life. Now, we may expect God, boom, you know, come, wow, such a vision, come, it's so wonderful, right? But God's glory can be seen in our daily life if our eyes are open to see His glory. Emmanuel, God is with us. Because unless God is with us, what difference are we from the pre-believers? When they come to church, what do they see? Do they see Christ? Or people like any other pre-believers outside the church? In John chapter 1, we read, Andrew brought Peter to see Christ. Philip brought Nathanael to see Christ. So the question we need to ask ourselves, is Christ being formed in us? Paul, when he wrote to the Galatian Christian, he says this, because the Galatian Christian at the time was preaching on heresies, and Paul was very concerned that they could have lost their salvation in one sense, or rather say they have actually been embraced the false teaching. So in one part he says in Galatians chapter 4, 19, he says, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Is Christ being formed in us? Do we want Christ to be formed in one another? Do we pray that Christ be formed in our lives individually and corporately as a church? Is Christ formed in us? Do people see Christ in us? When I read John chapter 15, verse 16a, it gives me a comfort. It says, our Lord Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Notice that the Lord Jesus said, I chose you. I appointed you. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's not that I choose Christ. Yes, I choose Christ. But I choose Christ because God has chosen me first. And not only have He chosen me, He has given me a purpose. He has given me a mission. So I appointed you to bear fruit. It's very comforting. It tells me that if I want to grow in Christ, if I want to keep growing, even though I'm at my senior years, or even though I may be lying in bed, I can keep growing and be fruitful in Christ. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ will give me the ability to do so. He has chosen me to do so. He's appointed me to do so. I can rest in Him. All I need to give to Him is, Lord, I am available. I am willing. God has made us to be fruitful. He made us be fruitful. Why? Because He knows that we can thrive in Him if we say yes to Him, even in our senior years. And we can make a difference in the lives of others. So rest assured, seniors, I know today is a seniors' day, rest assured that even at our age, even as we grow older, even though we may be on the line and bed, not able to do anything, we can still keep growing if we say yes to God, because He has given us the ability to do so. He has appointed us, He has chosen us. So the question we need to ask ourselves is that, where are you now? Are you growing in Christ? Have you been keeping your growth in Christ? Now, I'd like the worship team to help lead us to share this song that making a difference. A song that reminds us that even though we may be of senior years, that we can still make a difference for the Lord.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.